think about Thanksgiving and the idea of a heritage, there are three different ways our minds could take off in regard to an inheritance or the heritage that we've received. The first would be the American heritage, the Christian heritage that we have as a nation. I know, as do most of you, that there are historical revisionists out there trying to deny that America was founded on principles of the Bible, founded for Christian freedom, freedom to worship God. And though they would scream and holler that no, it was all about just money, the history, in fact, shows differently. Our nation was founded on biblical principles. The founding fathers were men who feared God, who established a government to try to establish biblical values and principles. The first book that was published by the authority of the United States Congress was the printing of the Bible. And Congress opened from its beginning with prayer and dependence upon God for the work that they have done and would continue to do. And there are so many statues and paintings and so forth in Washington, D.C. that declare that. And yet there are those that claim, no, we're not a Christian nation. Friends, we are. Our foundation was very genuinely Christian. Is the reality that we have slipped from that heritage? Yes. And we need to repent and return. But we have a Christian heritage. Also, individually, we might consider the heritage that we have received from our families. I am very, very thankful that I came from a godly family. Both of my parents' parents were believers and raised up their children in that way. My parents raised me up in Sunday school and church and going and being involved in church activities and teaching me that God's word was absolute and the gospel was the very message of life that needed to be communicated. My dad served as a Sunday school superintendent for a number of years and taught Sunday school for over 50 years. He served as a deacon and other positions in the church. My mother was a deaconess and served on a number of positions. My grandma Jones is Dorcas. She made probably over 100 dresses to be sent to the mission children in Africa over the years. She did it all, ladies, on a treadle machine. And she was just always a blessing when we'd go to grandma's house. Besides getting a hot meal that she could whip up just that fast, she would go in the other room and she'd say, "What do you think?" And she'd hold up a dress that she made from scratch, no patterns. She said, "This color and this color and this color would go together." And she'd say, "And see all that material people have given me? I could make that many more dresses." I praise God for that kind of a Christian heritage. It's been my desire to pass that heritage on to my family as well. There's another aspect of heritage, and that is the heritage, the inheritance that we receive when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the passage that was read in your hearing is a matter of identification of Paul, who had a Jewish Hebrew heritage, but when he came to Christ, his life was radically changed, and he had a new identity and a new heritage that he was so happy to have, and one that he desired to share with wherever he went and go back and to check with the churches that he ministered to see that they were growing in it. If you'll follow along with me in Colossians 1, verse 9, we see that he has a matter of prayer items listed there. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul's desire for these people was that they might be filled. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, and Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and I'm not going to go there, but I give you those passages to look at. You'll find in both of those passages, he is praying for the believers in those fellowships that they would be filled with a knowledge and filled with an understanding of the things of God. And so his prayer was not only to go back and go back and go back to these churches to try to impart to them face by face, as it were, but also in the letters that he sent and his prayer for them was that they might be filled. In fact, in Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, whom, referring to Christ, we preach, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Would you have liked to have been in his church? He had a burden for every man. And that means every person that was in his church. And his purpose was that every one of them would grow up and mature spiritually. He was an exhorter. That was one of the themes of his spiritual giftedness, was exhortation. And we see that appearing over and over again. And it's in this prayer, and his desire was that not that they would just have some head knowledge, but it said that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or discernment. There's a difference between knowing and having spiritual discernment. In fact, there's a broad difference between the two. There might be someone that can quote a lot of scripture. If they have no discernment to know how to apply that scripture in their life, they're going to chase down the wrong path real quickly. And they're going to deceive themselves, and perhaps others will be deceived as well. Verse 10a says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord. He speaks to the same issue both in the letter to the church at Ephesus and Thessalonica, saying to each one of them that he wanted them to walk worthy of the vocation to which they were called, walk worthy of their identity as a Christian. As parents, our desire regarding our children is that they would not defame the heritage that we pass on to them. Paul, in a spiritual sense, is saying, I want them, these that I have witnessed to that have come to Christ, I want them not to shame the family name. I want them to walk in a worthy manner. If they profess to be Christians, then their walk and their talk ought to match up. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants them to walk in a worthy manner. He's jealous over that, and he wants that to be done in such a way it glorifies God. Notice further that he says that they would be fruitful in every good work. The fruitfulness that is spoken of here is that they might be fertile. They might be fruit-bearing. In John chapter 15, most of us are familiar with the context of John 15. It's called the abiding chapter. And Christ said, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, what will happen? We'll bear fruit. But he goes right on beyond that, and he says, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. And in that very process, as we abide in him, his word abides in us, the result is we bear fruit, and part of that bearing of fruit comes from being in right fellowship with God. We have power in prayer that we could not have except abiding in him. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, if you're abiding in him and his word abides in you, are you going to ask something contrary to his will? No. And that spiritual discernment that we talked about that Paul was praying for is also the spiritual discernment that we need to desire in our life, so that we do not ask amiss in our prayers, but instead that we would ask in accordance with his will and have the assurance that he would answer it. His prayer is that they would be filled and that they would also, in every good work, in increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's interesting, Peter had a burden also, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, in other words, the things that he's talked about, talking about the end of the age and the things that are going to come upon the earth and upon the church in the last day, seeing you know these things ahead of time before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But instead, what does he declare? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A.W. Tozer, in a book that he wrote, That Incredible Christian, there's a powerful phrase. I'm reading this as a part of my daily devotion. And when I read this phrase, it really grabbed me, and I share it with you that it might grab you as well. Tozer says, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. We'll let that sink in just a second. Every man is as close to God as he wants to be. He is as holy and full of the Spirit as he wills to be. Think about that for just a second. And let me suggest to you that part of what Paul was praying is that those who read his letter would want to be closer to God, who would want to be holy, who would want indeed to be filled with the Spirit and empowered to live the victorious life. In fact, that's what he goes on to say in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, praying that they would be strengthened with what? It says with all might. It's interesting that three different words are used that are all relative to strength or power. The word strengthen is dunamo, and we get ultimately dynamite comes from that, or the dynamo, the idea of generating power. He gets that word strengthened, and he says with all might, and that word in the Greek is dunamis, and we get dynamite from that, and power, kratos, which means vigor, power, strength. He says, I want, my prayer is that you might be strengthened with dynamite power, all might, according to his glorious power, and that power that he has bestowed upon us is what the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Ephesians 3:16, it's interesting. Paul says his prayer for the church in Ephesus that he, the Lord, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. In fact, you recall that Paul says in another passage, though our outward man is failing, what is the good news? The inward man is being renewed day by day. How many would say, I could use that day by day? I recognize the outward slip. I need the inward restoration that would come. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so Paul, as he is praying for these people, is praying that they would have this filling and that strength that is represented unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. It's interesting that as he is talking about patience, he's talking about patient endurance, the Greek word is hupomene, to keep on keeping on with long suffering, with joyfulness, even in the midst of trials, that in that they would be giving thanks to the Father. Now, let me share something with you real quickly. As Paul is praying, he is praying that they would have these specific things granted to them, and that the result would be they would give thanks to the Father. Why does he not say, why? I want you to give thanks to Jesus. Or why does he not say, I want you to give thanks to the Holy Spirit? Well, that's complicated in one sense, but let me just try to sum it up real quickly, because to go there is going to take a while. But I want you to see it in this sense. We give thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Our access to the Father is through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way that we can have that access to the Father through Jesus Christ is by the fact that now God lives in us by the Holy Spirit, and so we pray in the power of God's Spirit within us. So when Paul is talking about this, he is talking about really the whole Godhead being involved, but he's talking to these people and praying that they would understand they need to give thanks for the heritage that they've received, because it has in fact come by the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Has made us meet. What's another word for meet as it applies there? Fit. Capable. Made us capable. Let me share something with us. None of us were ever fit to receive the inheritance from God. None of us could ever make ourselves fit for the inheritance from God. None of us could ever be good enough, do enough good, give enough to anything and everything to be able to make ourselves fit for the inheritance that we received through Jesus Christ. But God has made us fit to be able to receive that inheritance, and he's done that through the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think in terms of how that has worked in our lives, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the adoption. The powerful message that is there for us is, while we were still enemies, estranged from God, still sinners and without strength, God sent his Son to make possible our redemption. And friends, listen, in making his redemption possible through Christ, he has made us fit to receive the inheritance. As we think of being made fit to receive that inheritance, this message in no way can cover all the elements of that inheritance which we've received. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, may I say it this way, who's made me fit, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's in that same passage in 1 Timothy that Paul says of all sinners, he was what? He was chief. But he's thanking God that God made him fit. God enabled him to be able to have that ministry. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you can acknowledge today that it is God who has made you able to have a ministry? Raise your hand and wave it at me just a little bit. God who has enabled you to do that. Let me ask you, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? That's the question that comes immediately upon that. Paul was made able. What did he do with that enabling? Well, go with him on a few mission trips and you'll find out what he did with that. And all that he suffered along the way, because he saw this as an inheritance that he could not keep to himself, that he must share with others, and he went forth to do that very, very thing. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, we see some more about that inheritance that we have received. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. We have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you understand that? Can you wrap your head and your heart around being a joint heir with Christ? What does that mean? All that is His is what? Ours. We are joint heirs. All the riches, the blessing, the bounty that is His is ours. Not that we become God, I'm not talking about that, but we become the children of God. And we become children who are able to say, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father that is an intimate one now, not a distant one. Being inherited in the family, having been adopted and received that name that we are children of God, now we have that direct access. That's what is so awesome about prayer, but also about the fellowship of reading His Word and seeing how that is used in our life to make us more like the Father and more able to live in the blessing of the gift that's been given to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, here's the best part, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven. Friends, listen to me. There are a number of things that I experience and you as a believer experience right now that are part of the heritage we have in Christ Jesus. But we have not seen anything yet. You know what the Bible says about that? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man what God has what? Prepared for those that love Him. I'm reading a book right now by Randy Alcorn. The name of it is Heaven. Some of you may have read it. It's scratching my brain as I'm reading through it. Some of the insights that he's sharing there. And it's picking, as it were, my interest about, sure would like to get in heaven soon. How about you? How many just soon be in heaven is right here, right now? Heaven's a glorious place. We have not imagined how glorious heaven could be. Man can't do that. I've said it before. I think the amazing thing is the reason why we're given a glorified body is when we get to heaven, if we didn't have a glorified body, we'd blow up because it'd be so awesome that we couldn't even contain the glory of what we're going to experience that is there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes again about this glorious heritage that we have. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, that's our inheritance, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, and it goes on to describe what it is that our character should look like as we grow with Him. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And Paul's prayer is that we might be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of that, and by doing so, be able to grow and mature into what it is that He has for us. As we go back to our text in Colossians, it says that divine inheritance is that we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. The saints in light. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Acts 26:18, Paul's testimony as he was being asked to give it was that the Lord said to him there in Damascus that the call that was upon his life was that he was sent forth to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Our inheritance includes the power to come out of darkness and to walk and to live in light. Listen to me this morning. Do you understand that right now, on planet Earth, there are literally billions, I said with a B, billions of people that are walking in darkness. 1.6 Muslims are walking in darkness. Allah is not Jehovah. Those people are walking in darkness. I just got through reading. We got the Voice of the Martyrs in the mail yesterday, and I read through it last night. And one of the things that is exciting is they give testimonies in there. Some of them are heart-wrenching about the wickedness of ISIS and what they're doing. But the other side of the point is that testimony is being given how thousands of people are turning their back on the blackness, the darkness of Islam, and are turning to Christ. One pastor in Iraq, he just was so discouraged. His church attendance had gotten down to nothing, and he gave up and he left the country. That same church now is filled to overflowing with Muslims who've become Christians. Hallelujah. The power of God to turn people from darkness to light. Sharing in one situation where they put a sign on the door. Just think about the courage of doing this. They put on the sign of the door that says anybody that comes in here can have a free copy of the New Testament. Let me ask you a question. If you were in Iraq, would that be the first thing you'd want to do, is put a sign out on the door saying that you're giving out scripture? What do you tend to do? What would I tend to do? We'd want to do it undercover, wouldn't we? And what's happening is Muslims are coming to the door and saying, I want a copy of that. In the power of darkness, God's light shines so bright. And it is part of the inheritance of the saints that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been delivered into light. And there are billions of people out there that need delivered from that power of darkness into light, that they might have the same heritage that you and I have. Let me share something with you. They are no less deserving of that than we were when we got it. They were a bunch of pagans. So were you. So was I before we came to Christ. In terms of pagan, I mean, we did not know God. We were alienated. We were yet sinners. But God, when he saw us, even in that darkness, sent forth the light of his Son and the glory of Scripture to convict and convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the result is those have been translated unto or into the kingdom of Christ. Translated. Just radically moved and exchanged and taken from. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One day, as we're present before the Lord, we are his demonstration of his grace as we are there in his presence. And these are the ones, he would say, who've inherited this gift that I have. How do we get there? Well, coming back to our text, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, therefore being justified by faith, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation or lifestyle received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed through his blood, and we have received, it says in verse 14, even the forgiveness of our sins. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. But when we, by faith, respond to the wooing and the moving of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment, the result is, by his blood, by the power of his Spirit, we are translated from darkness to life. We're no longer estranged from God. Now we are sons, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. Now we have a divine inheritance, not only good now, but even more so on the other side. There is glory that's coming our way. And it is so wonderful to know that as he forgave our sins, the scripture says he has taken our sins and placed them where? As far as the east is from the west. He's buried him in the sea of forgetfulness. Your sins and iniquities, he declares, I what? I will remember no more. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of your inheritance? I don't either. We surely don't deserve it. What do we think of that inheritance? You know, if any of you got a letter in the mail, I joke with my wife. Every so often they say that I may win $5,000 a week for the rest of my life. And then recently they said, we've upped it. It's $10,000 a week for the rest of your life. So I say to her, what would you do with $10,000 a week for the rest of your life? Let me ask you, what would you do with $10,000 a week for the rest of your life? Tithe, that's a good response. I appreciate that. You say, well, man, if I had that much money, now listen to me. Whatever you say you would do if you had that much money is what you ought to be doing with what you've got right now. Right? It's not what I would do with what I would get if I had it. It's what am I doing with what I have right now? Friends, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Through Christ, we have a heritage that is beyond our wildest imagination. What are we doing with it? And you know what's wonderful about this heritage? You can share it with someone else and lose nothing. Amen? You can turn around and share, as I've shared with you this morning, just from these passages, what the inheritance is that we have. You can offer that to someone else, and they, by faith, can receive it. And you lose nothing. In fact, what do you gain? A brother or sister in Christ. The joy of knowing that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over a sinner that's repented. As we think in terms of what I mentioned earlier about what's going on in Iran and Iraq and other parts of the world, and our brothers and sisters being persecuted to death, the thing that keeps them going is they recognize their heritage in Christ Jesus. They are not so earthbound that they run from the challenges that are before them. They are so heavenly bound. Their affection is set on heaven. And so they're simply saying, if you kill me, I'm going to heaven. So I'm just going to go right now and keep on preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. And they're teaching their children, listen to me, they're teaching their children to get ready to die for their faith. Because they say, that's your heritage. even if that was the heritage in the first century church, it is still ours today. So what am I doing? What are you doing? What are we doing with the heritage that we have? Friends, we have much to be thankful for, amen. And most of what we have to be thankful for is not physical. It's spiritual and eternal. And we need to communicate that. I'm giving you a dare, as it were, and a challenge. I mentioned it last week, I believe it was. Tonight we're having talent and testimony. And I just want to challenge you to come and share, what are you thankful for? You say, yeah, Pastor, I can't sing, I can't play, I can't dance, whatever. But you can be thankful. And you can stand up and give testimony that because of Christ, this is what I have in my spiritual life, and I'm thankful. You can read a hymn. You can read a scripture, whatever God would lead you to share. I encourage you to come back. Giving of thanks means you do something. Amen? You do something. What will you do to express your thanks this week? But even tonight, as a testimony of your thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,